and Land Rover. The landowner answered one of them and said, "Friend, notice, not mad. Friend, I'm not being unfair to you. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? So take your pay and go. I want to give the man who was hired last the same as I gave you." What kind of a brain even thinks that way? Well, that's your Heavenly Father, and like I said, that works out in our favor. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? I cannot tell you how many times God has said that very same sentence to me. When I thought somebody else was being more blessed than me, and I know for a fact they don't tithe as much as I do, and blah, 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 blah. And he says, "Well, don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I am generous?" And so, the last will be first, and the first will be last. Now, that's not the last thing he has to say about that. But we don't have time, and we'll look at some other teaching on that whole upside-down kingdom, Gail Irwin calls it, the way God thinks about things. But let's just look at this for the rest of our time. What can we learn? I wrote down some things that we can learn from this, and I was going to do it at the end, but I'm not. I'm going to read it right now. Four things we can learn from this parable. And as we go through, check me out. See if I'm making it up. Thing number one is God wants to be generous. Now, I don't know about you, but that is a huge paradigm shift in my thinking. You grow up in legalism, and you think God resents being generous. He resents being merciful, and you better kiss up and really, you know, you better earn those blessings, baby. Like, God is stingy and a skinflint when everything about Scripture tells us otherwise. So one thing is, you know, God wants to be generous. And, of course, I love that. Thing number two we can learn from this parable is that God measures our rewardedness by faithfulness and obedience to what he's called us to do, and he does not compare us to others. I had a guy get mad at me one time because he wasn't on the board. And he'd been on the board at every other church he'd been to. And I said, "Well, you're looking at it like not being on the board is punishment or being on the board is a reward." And this, we just don't look at it that way. That's not even in our thinking. But boy, there's a lot of people that have that view of God. God doesn't compare us to others. He asks of you what he asks for you to do, pure and simple. Be faithful and obey. Thing number three that this tells us, and I think it's the same thing that the parable of the prodigal son tells us, one of the things we can learn is to watch out for jealousy. It is so natural to our flesh. And the thing that jealousy does is jealousy blinds you to how blessed you are. And the fourth thing that this parable can teach us that I love is that it's never too late to start to obey. And God's kingdom may be the only place where that's true. Okay, let's back up and let's go back to the first part of chapter 20, and we'll spend our next 15 minutes or so looking at some of these details. I think it's important to understand the whole grape harvest thing. If you've ever, and it might be this way with where you're from, in Kansas, probably. Any place where people's livelihood is built around the timing of harvest. But in Israel, it's even more critical, and it's even more critical with grapes. Israel doesn't get enough rain when they need it. They get two primary periods of rain. The early rain, which is the spring, early spring, and the latter rain, which happens in the fall. But the tricky thing with grapes, which do really well in Israel's climate, But the tricky thing is if the latter rains don't come at the right time, you could lose your whole crop. You've cultivated and dug ditches and chased out the foxes and done all of the things that you do all summer long through the heat of the summer, and then one freak early latter rain rainstorm can destroy your whole crop. So timing was crucial, still is. My family all live in Northern California in the wine growing region. And it's true there as well that an early frost or early rains can just ruin your whole crop and you wasted the whole year. So here's Joe, wine grower, grape grower, drinking his coffee in the morning in Israel, watching the Weather Channel. And he sees, oh, there's a storm front moving in. It's 3 weeks early. So what do? You go down to the local market where all the guys that are looking for work are hanging out. And you grab a bunch of guys and you can say, hey, I just saw on the Weather Channel, there's a storm moving in. We've got to get those grapes in. So you grab a bunch of guys and they go out and they start. And the next thing you know, you see the clouds start to pull in and you run back into town and you grab a bunch more guys. And when the first drops start falling, you run in back into town and you grab everybody that's not nailed down that wants to work and you get them out there because you could lose your whole crop. And that was a very familiar story. It was a cyclical thing repeated every year. Perfect example for Jesus to use. They totally understood the dynamic. I think it's really interesting, the guy that at 5 p.m., the guys that, the last group, the steward comes in and says, hey, what are you doing standing around here? They weren't lazy. They had spent all day waiting for work, and nobody'd hired them. So technically, they'd been doing the responsible thing they knew how to do. He said, well, you guys come too. So it wasn't like they were flakes. They were willing, they just didn't have the opportunity. So, verse 1. He goes out in the early morning to hire men to work in the vineyard, and he agrees to pay them a denarius for the day. I have to take somebody else's word for this, but every commentary that I read about what a denarius was and was this a good wage says that this was not only a fair wage, it was the wage that the Romans paid one of their soldiers for a day's work. So it was a pretty good wage, fair day's wages. And the guys agreed. So three or four more times, he goes back into town to get more guys. But the real operative contrast here is between the guys who worked all day for a denarius and the guys who only worked an hour and got the same pay and how they responded. It doesn't tell us what the guys who worked for 1 hour and got a denarius, what they did, but I'll bet they just hot-footed it in town and tried to get there before the banks closed. And hope nobody found out that they got an entire day's wage for only working 1 hour. And I can relate to those guys. That's the way I feel. I've stopped many, many years ago asking God to give me what I deserve. I've figured it out. I don't want what I can deserve. I am just grateful that I'm not a pile of charcoal. So I'm not going to make waves and, I'm just going to take my pay, thank you very much, and lay low. Verses 9 through 11 are so human, aren't they? Verse 10 where it says, those who were hired first expected to receive more, and I wrote, why? That's not a rhetorical question. I think that's a really good question. What possible reason could the guys have who agreed to work all day for a denarius? Why would they expect more? There's only one answer. Well, because they were looking at what other people got. And they expected more because other people got what they worked all day for, and they forgot the agreement that they had. Can I just tell you an embarrassing story about forgetting your agreement? It happened 17 years ago when I lived here. And I was traveling and doing my music and just living here and basically not really knowing why I was, there didn't seem to be any reason to live here. And I started getting phone calls. I got conference calls from a home Bible study group in Washington. And they were weeping when they called and said, "Oh, we're sheep without a shepherd. And, you know, you're not teaching anything. Would you just pray about coming out here and being our pastor?" And they did that a few times, and I knew these people, and I thought, well, I'm really not doing anything here. I could live any place close to an airport and still do what I'm doing. So I did pray about it, and I felt like the Lord told me to go. So I packed everything up. I moved out west, and of course, I didn't have tears in my eyes because everything I loved was in my windshield, not in my rearview mirror. So I'm headed for Washington. I got out there. There are maybe three families in that home Bible study, the same as what we started this church with. Only in 9 months, there were about 60 people. And things just grow faster out there. So, you know, everything's going along really groovy, and we're having great fellowship. And one night, I get a phone call from the guy who called me crying on the phone when I lived out here, saying, "We're sheep without a shepherd," called up and said, "Bob, I was praying last night, and God told me that I'm supposed to be the pastor now." And I, you know, my first thought was, well, why didn't he tell me? So the guy had, I said, well, we need to talk about this. So he, you know, he had to take the ferry over to the island I was living on. He had to drive to my house. So during that time, I'm thinking, okay, he's about 50 pounds overweight. I'm sure I can take him, you know. This will be the pastor smackdown, you know. Two falls out of three, gets to be pastor. But I have to tell you, I was very upset. And God let me calm down, and he said, "Would you step aside if I ask you to?" And that doesn't even make sense. I only moved out here because you told me to. He said, are you willing to let me teach this guy a lesson at your expense? You know what I said? No stinking way. I moved 4,000 miles. I've already proven my devotion. No stinking way. Of course, you can't say that very long to Jesus, you know. He did a little instant replay, and I realized how many people have paid the price for me to learn my lessons. So I caved in, and I said, okay, Lord, if that's the way you want it. But I feel so used. And I'm getting no sympathy from heaven. Work with me here. I'm feeling used. Nothing. And then he says very clearly, let's get something straight. Is this the same Bob Call that's been begging me for years to use your life? And now you're feeling bad and you're feeling used? Haven't you been begging me? Well, technically, yes, I suppose I, you know, said, well, what did you think that was going to look like? And that was a really good question. Bless you. But see, the bottom line was I really did want to be used by God. But I already had certain parameters in my mind of what that was going to look like. And I forgot the deal. The deal that I made in the beginning was, I'll do whatever you want. That's still the deal, folks. You know what's ironic? 6 years ago, somebody tried to take over this church. And that time, the Lord said, I want you to stay. And the irony was, I wanted to leave. When I wanted to stay, he wanted me to leave. When I wanted to leave, he wanted me to stay. So is God schizophrenic or no? What's it about, folks? What's it about? It's about being faithful to what your master calls you to do, isn't it? If it's not about that, what is it about? Is it about my career? Is it about my reputation? Is it about building an empire? Is it about, you know, what is it about if it's not about that? So I love this. This sounds an awful lot like the prodigal son's older brother, these guys that were griping. Doesn't it? Well, he goes out, he spends all his inheritance, and you throw him a party when he comes back. And I never wasted one penny. And the father in that parable, very tenderly, he said, you're always with me. You still have your inheritance. You didn't waste any of it. And you got to be with me. But don't expect me to not rejoice. He was lost to me. I want to throw a party. But he's wasted everything. But that, by the way, is what the word prodigal means. It means lavish. He's just wasted it all. And the father said, yeah, isn't it great that he's back? What kind of brain thinks that way? God's brain thinks that way. Do we think that way? No, we don't. Why did they get a new house? We tithe more than they do. Why did she get a husband? I've been a Christian 10 times as long, and I've been praying forever. I don't have a husband. Why does he get to be a pastor? You just pick something. It's the way we are. We don't understand. We don't get God's heart. I just love the way the landowner deals with this whole thing. He says, look, I'm not being unfair to you, friend. We agreed, didn't we? Didn't we agree? You're going to work all day. I was going to pay you. I'm paying you a fair wage. Have I in any way reneged on what I promised? Me sitting out there in Washington feeling sorry for myself, feeling so used. He says, well, I'm using you. Isn't that our deal? Yeah. Doesn't feel very noble. But can I do what I want with my own money? With my own servants? I am the king, by the way, he says. It is my land. I find verse 14 so powerful. I want to give the man who was hired last the same as I gave you. I want to. Oh, come on. Come up with a better reason than that. No, that's the way God thinks. And I'll tell you, folks, that will always work out in our favor in the long run. The minute I start thinking I deserve better than this, I don't deserve my Father's heart. I have to tell you, I have to be very suspicious of the letters or emails that I get from people. Because in a certain frame of mind, I don't smell the brimstone. Oh, Bob, you're wasting your talent, or, you know, we just heard so-and-so, then you don't have a pastor, blah, blah, blah. You know, you're the head of the family now. We need you here. And I tell you, the lies flow like wine. In a certain frame of mind, oh, you know, it's not working. Your time here is finished. And, you know, the guy that tried to take over this fellowship said, you know, you've brought this church as far as it can go, and, you know, I'm supposed to take it to the next level. How do you deal with stuff, all that kind of stuff? If you belong to Jesus, you just run it by the boss. You just run up by him and say, what is it that you want? You don't take a vote of your friends, and you don't take a vote of your enemies, and you don't look around at what anybody else is getting. You just look at your master and say, sir, yes, sir, right away, sir, what is it that you want from me? Whisper in my ear, I will obey. One of the meanings of the last will be first thing, which we'll look at in depth the next week, but one of the meanings of it is that there are many people that receive honor now that are not going to be as honored later. And there are many people that seem to be being overlooked right now that are going to be highly honored later, because God sees and God knows. I think the people I feel the most sorry for in the way of praying for their encouragement are the people who are waiting, and they're being faithful at waiting. And I know how the devil lies to them. He tells them that they're worthless. The reason God isn't using your life is because, you know, you're a loser. But maybe it just hasn't not time yet. Maybe the pieces haven't fallen in place for the thing that he's got for you to do. And so what do? Well, then you do what Olivia's doing. You say, Lord, I belong to you. I'll just take the next step with all my heart. And if it's waiting, I'll wait with all my heart. If it's obeying, when I get out there and I see where that next step goes, I'll do that with all my heart. And that, to my understanding, is what being a Christian is. I found verse 15 hit me between the eyes a couple of times in my life, where he says, are you envious because I'm generous? Well, that depends. It depends on who he's being generous to. I won't mention names, but I can tell you that I've had a few conversations in the last few years with somebody who's really hurt me. And I said, well, you know, he's harsh and he's overbearing, and you're blessing his church and you're not blessing this one. I'm so humble. I'm such a good servant. He's mean. That just, you know what? I'm ashamed to say that, but you know what a bozo I am anyway, right? So are we immune from thinking this way? Why did Jesus tell this parable? Well, it's because we needed to hear it. We needed to be recalibrated and say, okay, I get it. It's all about obedience. It's all about, what is God asking me to do, and am I doing that, and am I doing it with the right attitude? Or am I looking around saying, well, what is everybody else getting paid? Now remember, isn't that the last thing Peter said before Jesus told this story? Hey, we gave up everything. What did we get? And I want to say, well, why did you give up everything? Well, because Jesus asked you to. Okay, are those still the terms? Is it still, I work all day for a denarii? You know what I mean? Have we forgotten? Have I begged Jesus, oh, please use me, and then the first time he does, I feel used? And I want to quit. Let's pray. Oh, Lord, thank you for not firing these people in this story. Thank you for not firing me. Thank you that the glorious news is I don't get what I deserve. I get way better than what I deserve. Every day I get way better than what I deserve. Lord, teach us to know your heart in such a way that anything I have to drop is going to seem worthless by comparison to seeing the smile on your face as I obey. Help us, Lord, because you know we get lied to, and you know our enemy is ruthless, and he hits us when we're discouraged, and we're looking at what others are getting that we're not getting at all the wrong times. Lord, I want to repeat those lyrics that Rick Founts wrote. Lord, I want to see your lovely face always before my eyes. This is my prayer right now, here. Make it my strong desire that in my secret heart, the place only you and I know, no other love competes. No rival throne could survive, and I serve only you. Lord, I pray for those that need hope and comfort that you would speak what needs to be spoken to their hearts, as you have many times to me. We just ask for perspective. It gets skewed. I love that your heart is generous. One person who wants to hear what I have to say about Jesus is one more person than I deserve. So I am so grateful. And I pray blessing on all of your other servants. And if you want to dump 10 times as much on them as you're dumping on me, the original deal, Father, still applies. I'll do this for nothing. I'll do it for whatever you want to give me. I'm yours. I pray, Lord, that we would encourage and strengthen one another in this, and our eyes would be fixed on you. And we know what we get for eternity. So keep that in front of our minds as well. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks for coming.